Turn to Proverbs 6:17. So tonight we're only going to cover this one verse. I was looking ahead in my Bible study preparation. I didn't really have anything, didn't know what I was going to preach in 2028. So I figured I'd slow the pace down a little bit here and just do one verse for tonight so I don't get too far ahead of myself and, you know, not be prepared here in a decade or so for whatever comes next. That was a joke, by the way. Anyway, Proverbs 6 and verse 17.
Sounds plausible, though.
Yeah. There are three parts to this verse, and three distinct things that are dealing with different things, so there is quite a bit to talk about in it. Proverbs 6 and verse 17. These are part of the first three in the six things that the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So we'll look at these first three things that the Lord doth hate. The first one is a proud look. Proud is defined as having or cherishing a high or lofty opinion of oneself, valuing oneself highly on account of one's position, rank, attainments, possessions, etc., usually in a bad sense, disposed to take an attitude of superiority to or contempt for others, arrogant, haughty, overweening, supercilious. This is one of those words that has largely changed meaning over the years. And now, I think most, maybe not most, but probably at least half the time, people use the word proud in a good sense, right? I'm very proud of you. I'm proud of my children. I'm proud of my whatever, right? But if we are using the term in its primary meaning and in its biblical meaning, we shouldn't be saying that we're proud of people, because that would be an admission of sin, right? To say that I have a high and overweening opinion of myself because of your accomplishments, my son, right? I feel like I'm such a wonderful parent, and I've done such a wonderful job, and I feel so great about myself because of how well you've turned out. I'm proud of you, right? That's what that really means. Of course, nobody, or, well, most people probably don't mean that when they say that, but that's what that phrase would actually mean if you were taking it in its primary meaning. So I always, if I'm using that phrase, I try to say that I'm pleased with somebody instead of proud of somebody. So to be proud is to have a high, an overly high opinion of oneself. It's fine to have a high opinion of other people, but it's not okay to have a high opinion of ourselves. We should have a low opinion of ourselves. And people that are proud obviously don't know themselves very well, because if they knew themselves very well, they wouldn't have a high opinion of themselves. And that goes for all of us. Proud people, a lot of them, have a holier-than-thou attitude. If you look at Isaiah 65 and verse 5, you've probably heard this phrase. People have used this, like, that guy is holier-than-thou. And this is where it comes from. This is one of those modern phrases that comes from the King James Bible. Isaiah 65 and verse 5. He's speaking of people here which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. So these are sinners, obviously, that God is not happy with. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. So think about that. Here are the people that are eating swine's flesh, which of course in those days was a sinful thing to do, right? And they're among the graves and the monuments. They're involved in idolatry and eating broth of abominable things, right? These are just vile sinners. But they don't think they're sinners. Stand by thyself. Don't get too close to me. I'm holier than thou, right? You ever meet people like that where they wouldn't want to be standing next to certain people in a social setting because these people are of a different class than I am, right? They're not as good as I am. Remember, these six things doth the Lord hate. The first one's a proud look. Look at what the Lord has to say in the remainder of that verse. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. When God sees people that act like that, that say, hey, don't get too close to me. I'm holier than thou. God says, that's a smoke in my nose. You ever stand close to a campfire or your furnace, and you open it up and you breathe in the smoke, and it's that irritating feeling? That's what God thinks about people like that. you can often identify a proud person by the look on his face. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." See, wicked people that don't believe in God, that won't seek in God, their problem is, among other things, is their pride. They have too high of an opinion of themselves. And when God tells people that if you come unto him, you come on his terms, you admit that you're a sinner, you admit that you need a savior, well, proud people don't want to do that, right? That they don't need a savior. They don't need anybody to help them, right? They've got it all figured out. Through the pride of his countenance. Now, a countenance is another word for a man's face. I'll define it here for you. Countenance is bearing, demeanor, comportment, behavior, conduct, sometimes specifically behavior of two persons towards each other. Like a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, so it's their interaction together. But then when you go to number two, it also means appearance, aspect, look. And then that says that it is associated with number four. And when you go to number four, and number two is also a show or semblance of anything. And then number four is the look or expression of a person's face. And then it says there that in early use, number four that I just read there, the look or expression on a person's face, is not easily distinguished from number one and two. So these were all very similar when they were used in the early days, as we are reading here in the King James. And the Bible will bear this out, that a countenance usually in the Bible refers to a person's face. Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 16 that whenever you fast, you shouldn't make your face look like you are. Matthew 6 and verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards," their reward. So you can see here that the countenance is the face, right? They're of a sad countenance, they disfigure, is that what it says? Disfigure their faces. So that kind of bears out what the dictionary is saying there, that the countenance is the look or expression on one's face. So in Psalm 10:4, as I just mentioned, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. He's got that proud look on his face. And I will try to describe that look here for you. I'll give you a few examples of it. But it's one of those things where you'll recognize it when you see it. It's fairly easy to perceive. It's sometimes harder to describe. But that proud look can sometimes take the form of a smug look, like a smug. It's kind of that look where somebody thinks they're a lot smarter than you are or than other people are. That confident, cocky, you know, I'm a real smart guy look. It can take that form. It can sometimes take the form of a smirk or a condescending gaze, right, where somebody, they'll have that little half smile which says that I'm better than you. I think pretty highly of myself. And then sometimes you can tell a proud look because proud people don't like to be shown that they're wrong. So if you get into an argument, or maybe not even an argument, if a proud person says something and you say, actually, you know, that's really not how it works, and you explain how it really works, and they'll just have this look like, whatever. Like they won't acknowledge it. They won't say, oh, thank you. I didn't know that. You know, thanks for letting me know. They'll just kind of get that irritated look on their face. That's a proud look, right? Somebody that doesn't like to be told that that they might not know it all. And the way that one stands and walks can also reveal pride in their heart. Once again, hard to describe sometimes, but we've probably seen both men and women in the way that they walk, which is a proud look, right? Like women, especially when they walk and they kind of shake their hips or whatever, and they really think that they're something. That's a proud look. Or, you know, men that might walk, like you ever see these gangsters, how they walk? Yeah. And they just think they're so cool, and that's a proud look, right? Not in their face, but in the way that they walk. like I said, it's kind of hard to describe, but it's usually pretty easy to perceive. You can just tell whenever you see it on somebody's face. So God hates this. God hates pride. He hates a proud look too, but he hates pride in general. Let's just look at some verses here. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. I meant 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And now it's going to list off some evil. First thing it lists, pride and arrogancy, which is another name for pride. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. This is wisdom speaking. Wisdom personified as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, we're told. So the Lord Jesus Christ hates pride and arrogancy. In other words, he hates people, and he hates it when people have a high opinion of themselves and think well of themselves. And sometimes people that have a proud heart will boast about themselves. That's when it's really easy to figure out. But sometimes they're smart enough to not boast about themselves and make it so obvious, but inside they have a very high opinion of themselves and of their accomplishments and attainments and so on. And this is something that every one of us has to be careful with, because every one of us struggles with this to one extent or another. Now, everybody struggles with different sins to different extents, right? Some people probably don't struggle with any or with one particular sin at all. They're just not given to that thing. But other people might really struggle with it. But I think everybody, to one extent or the other, struggles with pride. It's probably the foundational sin. It was the sin that Lucifer sinned. It was ultimately the sin that Adam sinned. It is at the heart of a lot of our sin when we think highly of ourselves.
Some people do it on Facebook too. Remember someone you know that's like thinking about the... decorating his house.
Yes. If you want to see pride, go to Facebook. Look at people's posts on Facebook. And of course, they try to not make it.
They try to spin it.
Yeah, they try to spin it, right.
Yeah,
I know a guy on Facebook. I used to know the guy really well. And he's very well off, does well. And I saw his Facebook post. He had decorated his house up for Christmas, and he has a picture of it, and he's got this big, beautiful house up in the Northeast somewhere, and the caption was, got all our Christmas decorations up, and it just happens to show this big sprawling house and this nice long driveway and this like 20-foot Christmas tree in this living room with a big cathedral ceiling. Everybody knows what he's doing, right? You're boasting about what a beautiful house you have. And then he's got a picture of his nice Harley motorcycle, my favorite motorcycle, by the way. One of those, I forget. It's one of the ones with the fairing on it with the short windshield and the hard bags on it. I forget what the model is. Anyway, he's got a picture of this motorcycle sitting there, and the caption was, I love living near both the beach and the mountains, or something. It's like, why didn't you just say, look at my awesome motorcycle, everybody, because that's what you really meant. This BS about living near the beach and the mountains and all this. But that's an example of a proud person that's trying to conceal it by making himself not seem that way. Yeah, Facebook is a narcissist's dream. It's so disgusting.
But I hate Christians it. Can do it too, professing Christians. Like,
oh, absolutely.
This meetup group that you've gone to, and he was talking about, how do you say, it's like he's proud of their accomplishment. Like, I thank God that I was used to do this.
He was a local businessman and was boasting about how he has one of the most profitable companies in his niche here in little old Kansas City, and look at what God's done in little old Kansas City or something, and we've got the most successful business, da da da. And I'm thinking, come on, buddy. Why don't you just say, like, I've built this wonderful business and I'm a successful businessman, leave
God
out of it. Oh, of course they all do. Yeah, leave God out of it anyway. And he was a professing Christian guy. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Remember, abomination is a combined disgust of hatred, or a combined feeling of hatred and disgust. So yes, God is disgusted with people who are proud in heart, that think highly of themselves. And we should likewise hate pride. And you know who we should hate it in the most? Ourselves. I hate it in other people, but I really hate it when I find it in myself. It's really distasteful then. And as I mentioned a minute ago, this was the sin that brought down Lucifer. And we see this in two different passages, in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Let's look at Isaiah 14 first of all. So if you are thinking highly of yourself, you're acting like the devil, because that's what brought him down. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's a lot of I's there. That's the five I wills of Satan. That's another telltale sign of a proud person, when the word that comes out of their mouth more than anything else is I, what I have done, what I am doing, what I have accomplished. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So he thought highly of himself, and he would be brought down. And that should remind us of a verse, right? Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be brought low. And you don't get lower than hell. That's where Lucifer will be brought down to. And then look at Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. It says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So when it says his heart is lifted up, that's another word, a phrase for pride. When your heart is lifted up, you think highly of yourself. And it was because of his beauty. So that is one of the reasons why people can become proud, if they're excessively beautiful. Right? A lot of people struggle with that. Probably women more than men, because women generally are better looking than men. Most of us men probably don't have to worry about that so much. But there's some women that do. And then in 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul kind of springboards off of what was said of Satan there about his pride. And he says that if a man is being considered for the ministry, he can't be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So that's why a pastor would not be wise to ordain a young kid that was just newly converted, because you take somebody like that and then put him in the office of a pastor, and he might start to think quite highly of himself, because here I am, I'm this young guy, I've only been in the church for a year, and here and now I'm the overseer, right? So that's why, one of the reasons why you wouldn't want to ordain a novice. And pride also was the first sin that led to many more sins for the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see here that pride was the original sin of the devil. It was the original sin of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. This is why I say this is such an important sin, and this is likely why this is the first one in the list. The first thing that God hates is a proud heart, because it's the one that brings people down most often. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." So the first problem with Sodom was pride, and then fullness of bread, and then abundance of idleness. And boy, doesn't that remind me of the United States, right? Proud to be an American, right? We got the American pride going on. And then fullness of bread, right? We become quite prosperous. We've got all of our needs met, and then some. And then what comes after that? An abundance of idleness. Now we sit around and don't do anything, right? Because we've got all this wealth. And that is the pattern of how nations fall. Pride, a fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. That's what happened with the Roman Empire, the Bread and Circus Society, right? They got to the point where the government would just give them bread and give them circuses to keep the people entertained, and it eventually imploded and fell in on itself.
Look at COVID. All the people that stayed home just because they said to, so they stayed home.
Yes.
They lived off the government paycheck.
Yep, that's right.
But Pastor Wagner, what are you going to say about the part that it says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy?
Mm-hmm.
But isn't the United States government kind of strengthening the poor and the needy?
Well, they're really impoverishing the poor and the needy is what they're doing. She didn't. See, this would have been something that she should have been doing, was strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, helping the poor and needy.
I know, but the government of this nation is basically doing that.
Yeah, I mean, they claim to be helping the poor and needy. Yes. What they're doing is making more poor and more needy, because government welfare does not stop poverty. It creates it, as you know, is pretty obvious if you look around. And then if you turn over to Isaiah 3 and verse 9, we're going to see that the idea of gay pride, quote unquote, right? You've seen that, right? The pride parades, right? And that's like kind of their slogan, gay pride. That is nothing new. That's been around for thousands of years. Isaiah 3 and verse 9 says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them." Remember that proud look, the countenance? "And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." So here are people that have a proud countenance. They declare their sin as Sodom. What sin is Sodom most known for? Sodomy, right? They declare their sin. They're not ashamed of it. They show their countenance. They're not hiding their faces, right? They're out there for everybody to see. Just like the so-called gay pride parades. They march around through the streets. It's a disgusting display. There's nothing new. This has been going on for thousands of years. And God hates it. You see, and God doesn't only hate the sin of pride. He also hates the look on one's face. Now, this verse is the first, or this, not the verse, this part of the verse, this item, is the first one where we see that God's hatred extends beyond the sin. Now it goes to the look. And as we walk through this, it's going to get more and more close to the person himself. But God hates that look. And can we blame him? Don't you hate that look too? You see a proud look on somebody's face? You just want to smack it off their face? God feels the same way. So the next time you have a thought of how intelligent you are or how educated you are, and these are not the same things. Intelligence and education are not the same thing. There's a lot of educated fools out there, and especially today. I mean, come on. Everybody and their brother's got a bachelor's degree. If you can go memorize some stuff and fill out a multiple choice test, you have this degree, which supposedly says how intelligent you are. But the next time you think about how you're lifted up because of how intelligent you are, or how educated you are, or how knowledgeable you are, or maybe how pretty or handsome you are, or how talented you are, or how wealthy you are, or how charismatic you are, or popular, or how high-ranking you are, just remember that God hates pride, and he hates proud looks. Did I give enough examples? I think that pretty much will cover just about everybody out there. I try to think about everything that I possibly could think of that people would be proud of. Just remember Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this great Babylon which I have builded. And what happened to him? Right then and there, he went out to eat with the beast for 7 years because of the pride of his heart. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So repent of your high opinion of yourself and wipe that proud look off your face before the Lord does it for you. Because he will, because he hates it. And that would be a good one for parents too, when you see that in your children. Because children are not exempt from pride, right? When you see that type of attitude, you want to make sure and quell that before it gets out of hand. All right, so the second sin then is a lying tongue. This is the second thing in the list that God hates. See, like I told you, the first one was a look. So the look is not necessarily the body part itself. It's what the body part does to bring forth a certain appearance, right? But now it gets a little bit closer. A lying tongue. As it is going to be with most of these sins, the Lord doesn't only hate the sin, but he hates the actual thing that does it. He doesn't just hate the sin of lying, but he also hates the tongue and the lips that tell the lies. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 22. This will show us that the Lord hates the lying lips just like he hates the lying tongue. Because what do you use to tell lies? Your lips and your tongue. That's how you form words. He probably hates the teeth too because they help to form the words. He hates the vocal cords, right? He hates the lungs. He hates all the parts that are used to tell the lies. But I think you get the point here. Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." You want to make the Lord happy? Deal truly. It's always the hard thing to do the right thing. It's easy to tell lies, isn't it? You get yourself in trouble, tell a lie, right? That's easy to do.
What about white lies? When I'll
get into white lies here in just a second, the little ones. Yes, it's always easy to sin. Almost always. The easy thing is the wrong thing. Just about in every situation, the easy thing is the wrong thing. The hard thing is the right thing. Seth found a quote in some book, and I put it on my website. I liked it so well. And it said, "Hard decisions, easy life. Easy decisions, hard life." The easy decisions are usually the wrong ones, right? Because, like I said, easy to lie. It's not easy in the long run. In the long run, it's a lot harder on you. But in the short run, it's easy to lie. It's hard to tell the truth. In the long run, it's easier to tell the truth because then you don't have to tell another lie to cover up for the previous lie you told, right? You've probably been there before. Now, notice that God's hatred of sin has moved from the appearance, the look, of the man to the body part itself, to the tongue. And it's going to get progressively worse and worse, I guess we can say. It's going from body parts to the person himself once we get to the end of this list here. And I just think this is kind of interesting. But this is understandable. It's understandable why God hates the body part that sins. Because think about this. If some dude walked up and punched you in the face, you would probably not only hate the act of punching, but you would hate the fist that broke your nose, wouldn't you? All right. So it makes sense that God hates the lips and the tongue that tell the lies, just like he hates the lie itself. And like I said, as we move down the list, we will see that God's hatred extends beyond body parts that are used to commit the sin to the sinner himself. But we're kind of building up to that. Now, God hates lies as well, lying and lies. I'll give you one verse that will establish this in the book of Zechariah. This is probably one of the sins that most everybody, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, will agree is wrong. Most people know that lying is wrong. And you know, people don't like to be lied to themselves. And so they just know this intuitively. Some of the other sins like pride and fornication and those kind of things, drunkenness, you know, a lot of people probably wouldn't think there's anything wrong with those. But most people would agree that this is a sin. Zechariah 8 in verse 17, it says, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. A false oath is a lie. Right? You take an oath, but it's false. So you've said something that is untrue. And God hates that. He hates lies. And we should too. We should hate lies, especially when we tell them ourselves. Psalm 119 and verse 163. I gave a couple of verses here. Psalm 119, 163. It says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. That's how we should feel towards it. And notice the strong language there. I hate and abhor. Abhor is a stronger word for hate. The psalmist really detests lying. But thy law do I love. Because these things are the opposite. God's law is the truth, right? It's the opposite of a lie. And God's law condemns lying. And look at Proverbs 13 and verse 5. Proverbs 13 and verse 5. It says, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. So the good man hates lying, and he doesn't only just hate other people's lies. We all hate that. We hate to be lied to, right? Don't we all hate that? But a righteous man hates his own lying too. He hates it when he tells a lie. We should always hate sin most of all in ourselves. Now, lying can be committed several different ways. It can be committed by just stating something false. Like you could just say, I didn't scratch your car, which is just a flat-out, bold-faced lie. You did too, right? You opened your door into it, you whacked his car, you scratched it, you know you did it, and you just flat-out lie. I didn't do that. I didn't scratch your car. Or lying could be committed by omitting necessary information to mislead. Like when you tell your wife, oh, I went home after work. Now, that is technically true. You did go home after work, but you stopped at the bar for 2 hours before you got home. But it is technically true that you went home after work, right? But that's still a lie because you are omitting necessary information to mislead. You're making her think you went home directly after work when you really didn't. Now, somebody says, I didn't lie. I did go home after work. Now, you did lie because you implied something by what you said, right? So that's a lie. Or lies can also be told by carefully crafting what we say to make someone think that we mean something different than we do, which is kind of like the second one that I listed, but it's different. I'll give you an example. You could say, I was at the office late tonight. Now, in the town that I, or the town that was near the town that I grew up in, had a bar in town called The Office. That was the name of the bar, The Office. So you could tell your wife, I was at the office late tonight. And that is a 100% factual statement. I was at the office. But you are making her think you're talking about the office where you work when you were actually talking about the bar. And I'm sure that's why they named the bar that very thing, because guys can tell their wife, I was at the office late tonight. And now, oh, I'm not lying. But you are lying because you know what your wife thinks you meant by what you said. That's an example. But that's the kind of crap that we do when we want to tell lies, is we say something that's technically true and that could be understood to be that way, but it's really not what we meant. People do that all the time. We've all done that. But all of these things are forms of lies, and they're all abominable. Now, I think it's just interesting sometimes to think about the why. Why does God hate lying? You just say, well, it's bad, and that's why he hates it. Well, but specifically, why does he hate lying? Well, here's what I came up with. It's because God is the truth, John 14 and verse 6. Now, this is one of those things, and I know I've said this before, where you don't have to understand the why to do the what. Right? You don't need to understand why God hates lying to stop lying. It's like, well, I just don't understand. Why would he care if I say something that's technically not true? It doesn't matter why he might hate that. Do the what. Don't lie. And then philosophize and speculate about the why. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh, right? Jesus is God. And he says, I am the truth. So God is the truth. The truth is a person. And also, God's word is truth. Look just over another page or so to John 17, 17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So both God himself, his person, and his word, the scriptures, are the truth. And a lying tongue is therefore contrary to the nature of God and to his revelation to man. That's why he hates it. That makes sense, doesn't it? He hates something that is contrary to his very nature and to his word. Now, lying is a...
Sanctify means make holy, doesn't it?
Or set apart, either way. It can mean, depending on the context.
So in this context here, Jesus is talking about his people.
Yes.
The chosen, the elect.
Specifically, he's referring to the 12 disciples, actually. He's praying for the 12 disciples. And then he goes on to pray for those that will hear their word, so the rest of the elect down in... I think it's in...
So it's the truth that sets the apostles apart and the elect.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yep. And it also makes us holy in the sense that it tells us how to live holy. And yeah, so it sets us apart and makes us holy at the same time. Just looking for where that... verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So yeah, he's praying for the disciples and the elect in general. So lying is a wicked sin that must be abstained from. I'll give you a verse here in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. And in this verse, Paul teaches us what to do if we have a problem with lying. And that is to replace the sin with good. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So put away the lying and then speak truth. You always want to replace the bad behavior with good. That helps you to not go back to the bad behavior. And just if you have a problem with lying, don't be so quick to answer. If somebody asks you something and your first inclination is just to say something to get yourself out of trouble, just slow down. You don't have to answer right away. Think about it and tell the truth. A lot of times I think that's probably why people lie, in some cases anyway. It's just because it was just a reaction. Yeah. Something happened, they just didn't, they hadn't thought about it, they just didn't know what the right thing to do was, and they just say something that's not true.
They blurt out the first thing that pops into their head to get them out.
Yep, yep. But just slow down. It's always best to tell the truth. And if you tell the truth consistently, you don't have to worry about it. Because, you know, the truth's out, and if I get in trouble for the truth, whatever, I get in trouble for it. Lying is deceitful and injurious to others. That's another reason why it needs to be abstained from. Because it's not like... Pride pretty much only harms yourself, I think. I don't know. I mean, it maybe could indirectly harm other people, but it mainly only harms yourself. But lying harms yourself, and it also harms others. Proverbs 26 and verse 24. Now, the thing is, when you do what I said and hesitate when somebody asks you something, when you hesitate, people are going to think you're lying then, right? Because if somebody hesitates, that's why hesitate and then tell the truth. If you hesitate and then tell a lie, then you realize it's a double whammy because now they're going to know you told a lie. So you hesitate and then tell the truth.
You're probably already known as a person who either basically speaks the truth or somebody that they might halfway expect to lie.
Right, that's true.
Maybe you've laid some groundwork one way or the other.
Yep, that is true.
But maybe you're just thinking.
Yeah, and that could be. Proverbs 26 and verse 24. It says, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him." So this guy here clearly is lying with the intent to harm. He is dissembling, so he's putting on a false semblance or appearance, trying to make it look like he's something that he's not, and laying up deceit within him. He's doing this to hurt people. And then look at Proverbs 10 and verse 18. It says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool." So that's many times why people lie, is because they're trying to hide their hatred. Right? They're trying to not be found out. And lying, I don't need to tell you this, is harmful to relationships because it destroys trust. Right? Once you've lied, and somebody knows you've lied, it's really going to be hard for them to trust you. And the bigger the lie, the more hard it's going to be to trust you. But even just a little thing is it doesn't take, it takes very little. It's kind of like it says in Ecclesiastes 10, where it says that, I'll get it here, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." It's the same principle there. It just takes just a little bit, and that really casts doubt. And then if you do it again, then it's really going to be hard for somebody to trust you.
Yeah, if you can't trust somebody in some minor thing, how can you trust them in something that's really important?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And that's exactly what Jesus said, that if you haven't been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? You know, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's why sometimes it's good if you can pin somebody down in a lie. And I've told you this story before when I was in the army before, and I won't tell the story again. But whenever I was able to pin that guy down in a lie, and it wasn't even a big deal. I mean, who cares? I don't know why he was lying about it, because it wouldn't have mattered one way or the other. But whenever I pinned him down on that, I didn't tell him, of course, because he was my platoon sergeant, so that would have been a pretty stupid move on my part. But I knew he was a liar from that point forward, and I didn't have to believe anything he said.
Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me.
Yep, that's right. Unless you're George Bush, and then you say, well, you ain't going to fool me again anyway. And then here's one more reason. If I haven't convinced you to repent of lying, I'll give you one more. This is probably the trump card. Liars go to the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So yes, liars go to the lake of fire. And I say that should be a trump card, but with some people it doesn't seem to faze them. This guy left me a comment the other day thanking me for explaining to him that he was going to hell. I didn't explain it to him, just what the video was talking about. He was an unbeliever, and he said, "You know, I'm going to hell. Thanks for letting me know." And I said, "No problem." And then he writes back and said, "But you know, he's not too worried about it because there's going to be, you know, a bunch of other people there with him, so it won't be so bad." And I said, "Well, you know, you gotta, and it, when you're there with a bunch of people that hate you and hate God, it's not going to make it any better." "Well, why would they hate me? You know, they're nice people. You know, the monks and the Buddhists and whatever, they're all nice people." And I said, "Take somebody and burn them in fire and torture them for a while, and all their niceness is going to go away. They're not going to be nice. Nobody's going to love each other. Nobody's going to like each other there. And it's going to be terribly miserable. And I encourage you to repent of your sins, believe on Jesus Christ, and beg God for mercy." And I told him that twice. And he's just like, yeah, I can kind of see what you're saying. Yeah, they probably wouldn't be very nice down there. But it's just like, it didn't even faze him. He's just like, yeah, well, just kind of blowing it off. And all right, buddy, I guess maybe you'll find out someday.
He probably doesn't think it really exists. He's just writing that stuff, but I don't think he would think it really even exists.
He he did seem like he did think that. He wasn't being snide and snarky. He's just kind of a simpleton, I think, and I don't... It was a strange correspondence. I've never had one quite like that before. But anyway, maybe he'll think about it. So, and this is a good reason why the children should get the rod for lying. That's one thing that they should get the rod for. There are several of them, but that is one thing that should not be tolerated in a child is lying. Even the slightest little lie. Because once they learn that, they will carry that with them into adulthood, and they'll have a real struggle with telling the truth. And so you want to definitely take care of that and nip it in the bud. And we should pray that God would deliver us from lying lips, both our own and others. Psalm 119 and verse 29. Psalm 119 and verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. So he's asking to remove lying from himself there. I don't think he's referring to other people's lies. He's talking about his own. He wants God to take that away from his own heart. And also we should pray that we are delivered from liars as well. Psalm 120 and verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. So I guess you could probably really take this either way, whether it's speaking of your own or somebody else's. But either way, pray to be delivered from them. That's another good one. Yep. And then that brings us to the third thing that the Lord hates, and that is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I probably don't need to tell you this, but shedding blood is killing. Because it is one of those words where if you think about it, imagine you are a non-native speaker or something, and you've never heard this phrase, shedding blood, and you could think, I suppose, that, well, shedding blood, you could just, you know, slice somebody and they have a little bit of blood comes out. You technically have shedded blood. It doesn't mean you've killed them. But in the Bible, shedding blood means to kill. Leviticus 17, 3 through 4. Leviticus 17, 3 through 4. It says, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or a lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. Blood shall be imputed unto that man, he hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. He killed the ox, and it says he hath shed blood. So that phrase means to kill. I'm sure you were all just wowed by this amazing new knowledge that you just got, but sometimes I just like to prove things, even things that are obvious. And then look at Proverbs 1, 16 through 19. 16 and 19. Proverbs 1, 16 and 19. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Shedding blood, taking away the life of it. Because the life is in the blood, as the scripture tells us. So when you shed blood, you've taken somebody's life. And shedding innocent blood is called what?
Murder.
When you shed blood of an animal, you've killed it. When you shed the blood of an innocent person, you have murdered him. Now, God not only hates the sin of murder, but he also hates the hands that murder. Remember, you get punched in the face, you hate the punching, and you hate the hand that broke your nose. Same thing here. God hates the hands that do the murdering. Now, I'll ask the same question that I did about lying. Why does God hate hands that murder? And you might say, well, it's bad. It's murder, right? I mean, how could he not hate it? But why specifically would he care? Does he care if you step on an ant? He doesn't care about that, right? You're not guilty of murder if you step on an ant. So why does he care if you shed the blood of another person? What's it matter? And here's the answer. It's that men are made after the similitude of God. Look at James 3 and verse 9. James 3 and verse 9. Ants are not made after the similitude of God. But people are. Even in our fallen condition, We are still made after the similitude of God, and the image of God, in other words. To an extent. We don't have his holiness anymore. We're not perfect and sinless, but we still bear the image of God to an extent. James 3 and verse 9, James is talking about the tongue and how it's an unruly evil. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now, James is referring to men, not in the Garden of Eden, right? To men that are sinners. Whether they're regenerate or not, he's not really distinguishing between God's children or not. Men in general are made after the similitude of God. I can show you. I think I will actually go to this verse in a second, but just keep your finger there. You don't really even need to keep your finger there. We're done with that verse. But go to Genesis chapter 9, and I can show you that men in general, after the fall, are still made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, we'll get to this verse again for a different point. It says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. He made Adam in the image of God, but his point for having capital punishment here is because man, the man that you are killing, is made in the image of God, and therefore you can't kill him. So even fallen man is made in the image of God. And I've talked about that before. I did a whole sermon on it. I don't know if you remember that or not, but you can review that if you want more information on that. And also, men are owned by God. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 through 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So these verses show us, they show us a lot of things, which I'm not going to get into. I just want the simple point that God owns all men. He is the potter, we are the clay. Some vessels are made to honor, some to dishonor. You got the elect and you got the reprobate, but God owns them all, and he can do with all of them what he wants. So men are made in God's image, and they belong to God. So to kill another man is to destroy God's creation and possession. And it's to kill his highest creation. It's like the artist that maybe painted a bunch of other little things, and yeah, all his paintings are nice, but then he made a portrait of himself or somebody that looks just like him, and this is his most prized portrait. When you go into the house and you burn that one, he's going to be much more angry than if you burnt the pictures of the stones or the rocks or whatever else that he had created, right? When you kill a man, you've killed somebody that's in God's image, and you kill somebody that's God's possession. And that's why murder is abominable to God.
It's like a sculptor making his own sculpture, and that's the most important, like its exact image.
Yes.
That you just burn it, kind of.
That's right. And secondly, God's law forbids murder. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 18, when he was quoting the Ten Commandments, and this is an important point. You might even want to make a note here, because somebody may question you about this someday, and now you'll have an answer for it. Matthew 19 and verse 18, he saith to him, this is to the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler says to Jesus, which, because Jesus told him to keep the commandments. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. He's quoting there the Ten Commandments, right? Now, do you remember what the Ten Commandments say? You remember what the sixth commandment is? Has to do with murder. What's it say?
No.
What's it say?
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill, right? In both places, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, when the Ten Commandments are given, it says, thou shalt not kill. Now, somebody might say, that's forbidding all killing. That's forbidding capital punishment. That's forbidding all war, right? That's forbidding any type of killing. And I've heard arguments like this before. And the Bible didn't say thou shalt not murder. It said thou shalt not kill. Right there it is. Jesus quotes it and says thou shalt do no murder. So that's a good point to, you know, maybe to have a note there to Exodus 20:13. which gives the commandment in the Old Testament. And then in Exodus 20:13, you can say murder and point to Matthew 19 and verse 18. Or when somebody questions you about it, you can say, darn it, where was that? And call up the pastor and say, where's that verse again? You can do that too. But it's good to have it on your own. So God's law forbids murder. So to shed the blood of an innocent person is to break God's law, which is sin, which God hates. So you can kind of go about it, you know, two different ways. His law flat out says it, but then we can also reason that men are made in his image and they're his belonging or his possession and nobody has the right to kill them. Unless it is done for capital punishment or something, and that's something that God stipulates in his word. And that's what we looked at, and we don't need to turn back there again, but you remember Genesis 9:6 that we just looked at a minute ago. This shows us that murder is such a serious sin that God made it a capital crime way back when Noah got off the ark. He said, whosoever sheds man's blood, by him shall... I said I wasn't going to read it, but then I can't get it right. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, I think is how it says it. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. There we go. So that was a capital punishment right after the flood. And this was not given in the law. Well, it was later given in the law of Moses, but this is not part of the law of Moses. Well, maybe. So Genesis through Deuteronomy are the books of Moses. But what I'm saying is this is not the law that God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai. This is history that happened before Sinai, right? So this law was carried over into the law of Moses, and it is also affirmed in the New Testament. Paul said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. That was in the book of Acts. Paul affirmed the death penalty if he'd done anything worthy of death. So you have the death penalty as soon as man gets off the ark. Then you have it in the law of Moses. Then you have Paul affirming it in the New Testament. So this is a universal law, at least after the flood anyway, that God has given. And a society has erred if they get away from capital punishment. And we have gotten so far away from it that we still have it. Most states, I think, still have it. But it rarely ever gets used. And, you know, it should be used a lot more. And we wouldn't have murderers and rapists and, you know, horrible people like that around. Now, most people have never murdered anyone. But you know what? If you've hated someone in your heart, you have committed murder in God's eyes. Because this is like many sins, which can be committed in the heart. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 15. See, what fallen man will do is look at that and say, oh, I've never murdered, you know. I'm a pretty good guy. But God says, oh yeah, we haven't done that. But have you hated somebody in your heart? If you have, God considers that the same thing. 1 John 3 and verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You think about Cain, and this is the example that John had used here just a few verses up. Cain killed his brother. Why'd he kill him? Because he hated him. He envied him. He knew his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. There in verse 12. Hatred came before the murder. So really, Cain was a murderer before he even slew Abel, because he had already murdered him in his heart before he actually hit him with the rock or stabbed him with a knife or however he did it. So we must put away hatred for one another out of our hearts before it comes out in our actions. Because every sin starts in the heart. So if you harbor hatred for somebody in your heart, you're a murderer in your heart. And that's a serious crime. As I showed you there already in Revelation 21:8, one of the sins that people go to the lake of fire for is murderer. It was liars and murderers and sorcerers and whoremongers and so on. They have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Now, I'll just finish up this verse and these three things with this statement. Of course, you would expect nothing less from me. This verse really reminds me of the American government and American exceptionalism. and I'm going to prove to you that the Lord hates the American government and American exceptionalism. Because God hates a proud look. Remember American pride, proud of being American. You see all the bumper stickers. A lying tongue. Remember how they got us into the Iraq War and the other wars, right? Lies, right? Lying to shed blood. And hands that shed innocent blood. All the wars of aggression and all the abortion. All the murder that's been done in this country. This is a good description of the U.S. government and American exceptionalism. And God hates it. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So next time we will look at verse 18, and I'm hoping to get through at least a couple of verses, or probably just two, next time, Lord willing.
This hating in our hearts, you know, it isn't just God that hates the workers of iniquity, though. We are also supposed to... I know this was like, whosoever hated this brother, is a murderer. Yeah. But there are people that, not that we can act on it or anything, but that we should hate because of their actions or their open...
Yes, them that hate God. Yeah, do not hate them that hate thee.
Yeah,
yes,
I
right.
Knew it was a verse.
Yep, yep. Yeah. And the key there in that verse is hateth his brother. Mm-hmm. You know, spiritual brother more than physical brother, but it could be your physical brother too.
Yeah, I can think of one person that doesn't think we should use capital punishment no matter what, because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. But that was in the Old Testament where they had laws that people had to be put to death.
Right, yeah.
Just ignoring so much.
I mean, yeah, in the exact same law of Moses that said thou shalt not kill, it lists off probably, I'm going to say at least a dozen, probably, just off the top of my head.
Mm-hmm. The disobedient child, fornication.
Adulterers, sodomites, people that pick up sticks on the Sabbath, incest, rape.
Hope you don't have a storm the night before.
Okay, what's that?
Hope you don't have a storm the night before.
You better wait until Sunday, if you were a Jew living under the Old Testament.